When our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, also known as communion and the Eucharist, He gave us a command. Keep on doing this in remembrance of Me. In that, we find the purpose of the ritual that we're going to observe this morning. And that is, we are to keep our priorities straight. We are to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Nearly every communion I reiterate this, because it's so easy to get distracted by all of the details of life. They seem to just crowd out what is really important, and our Lord knew that. And that's why He instituted this, so that we would continue to remember Him. This communion is not about forgiveness of sins. This communion is not about making a person more spiritual. We do it collectively as royal ambassadors in Christ, but we also do it individually. This is about you and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can't focus on Him during this time, it's an indication that your spiritual life is lacking vigor, that you are not able to take those distractions and put them aside, and this will be nothing more than ritual without reality. It'll be nothing more than a waste of time. It's easy to lose our focus, especially in this day, especially recognizing that we have seen a financial crisis. We have an election in just a couple of days. And it's easy for people to lose their perspective. There's a sense of foreboding and dread in the land. People are afraid. Some people are afraid that their candidate won't be elected. Many are concerned that there's no candidates that are worthy of their vote. And yet they all promise change. In fact, this year, change has been quite an issue. It's like it's something new under the sun. It's like every candidate doesn't promise change and change that is for the better. They all promise that, but things seem to get worse and worse as time goes by. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." There is only one man that can make change for the good. There is only one man that is able to deliver this country. And that is the God-man, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice that I said He can deliver this nation. I didn't say that He will deliver this nation. Because that depends. It depends on the spiritual vigor of believers in this nation. It depends upon believers whether they are going to make their number one priority God and His Word. We have become an arrogant and haughty nation. We have turned our back on God. We have become defiant, stiff-necked, and a rebellious nation that is disobedient. And we have defiantly ignored the warnings of the Almighty God. That's the situation we are in today. Believers today don't know God. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Now, do you think that that lack of knowledge has to do with something in academics, something in politics, something in medicine? Well, what is that lack of knowledge? Where is the consequences? They lack knowledge about their Creator. We lack knowledge about the only one who can deliver and save us. I don't know what's going to happen Tuesday, but I do know one thing. Our deliverance is in the Lord. And whether this nation survives or not is dependent upon believers like yourself. We need to humble ourselves. We need to seek the Lord. We need to repent of our sins. That means to change your minds about your sins. It means that we need to continue to make God our priority. People, we need help. The kind of help we need can only come from our Almighty God. And you may say, well, what can I do? I'm just one person. You are a royal ambassador of the Most High if you are a believer. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You are a holy priest. You can do whatever God assigns as your task. But you can't do anything apart from knowing God, growing in grace and knowledge, and looking for opportunities to be that salt, to be that light in a world that has gone absolutely mad. It's in great darkness. So the warnings are there. But I've got good news for you. God is still on the throne. Jesus Christ still controls history. And prayer still changes things. And we all need to be praying for our nation, for each other, and especially our pastors. Because unless the pastors start exegeting from the Word of God and teaching what is there, if they continue to tickle ears and the people won't grow and the people don't grow, then God will surely pour out His wrath on this country. So I'm telling you, if you're sitting there thinking about who am I going to vote for? What's going to happen? What about the economy? What about the terrorists and all the other things? You're off course. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that can deliver us. He is the one that will deliver us if we just set our priorities right. Now it's time for us to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only as we go into this communion. Someone has said that Jesus Christ came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became Son of Man that we might become sons of God. He was born contrary to the laws of nature, lived in poverty, was reared in obscurity, and only crossed the boundary of his homeland one time, in the homeland in which he was born, and that was during his childhood. He had no wealth or influence economically, and had neither training nor education in the world's schools. His relatives were inconspicuous and uninfluential. In infancy, he startled a king. In boyhood, he puzzled the learned doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the billows and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, and yet all the libraries of the world could not hold the books about him. He never wrote a song, yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all songwriters put together. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of as many students as he has. He never practiced medicine, and yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the doctors have healed broken bodies. This Jesus Christ is the star of all discords and the healer of all diseases. Throughout history, great men have come and gone, yet he still lives. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him. And the grave could not hold him. This is the one that we're focusing our attention on today. Isn't it wonderful as you focus your attention upon him? Those big looming problems that seem to just make us come undone seem to just melt away when we concentrate on the solution. And make no doubt about it, he is the solution. The Lord's Supper is made up of two elements, one you eat, one you drink. And that's very telling about the grace of God, because anyone can eat, anyone can drink, anyone can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing I love about the communion service is that it gives us an opportunity to publicly demonstrate our faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. For when you take of that wafer and you take of the cup, that is a demonstration that you have placed your total and complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The bread is unleavened bread. Leaven speaks of sin. Jesus Christ was the only one ever that was qualified to go to the cross. He was the only one that could take away our sins. The first qualification, I think, eliminates everyone else. You have to be born of a virgin. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. If he had not been born of a virgin, then he would have been disqualified to go to the cross, because he would have inherited an old sin nature that is passed down from Adam. He lived his life tested beyond any measure that we can even begin to imagine, and yet without sin. He never committed an overt sin. He never even committed a sin of the tongue. Even more miraculous to us is the fact that he never even had a mental attitude sin. One mental attitude sin from our Lord Jesus Christ would have disqualified him from going to the cross and being our so great salvation. He is the God-man. Jesus Christ is true humanity, an undiminished deity, and one person forever. There's no one like Jesus Christ. Even the other members of the Godhead are unlike him, for they're not true humanity. And of course, there's no man that is God other than him. These are the things we focus on as we partake of the bread. When we partake of the cup, it represents Christ's work for us on the cross. We can't even begin to imagine what Christ went through on the cross. And most people, when they think about that, they think, yes, I know what you're talking about. Who could ever even start to appreciate being nailed to a cross after the physical torture that went on prior to the cross? Hanging on that cross would be excruciating pain. But that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what this cup is about. This cup is about when your sins and my sins were poured out upon him by God the Father. And he continued to scream out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was forsaken for you and for me. The Almighty God, Son of God, one member of the Trinity that had eternal harmony with the other members of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son. When Golgotha was darkened and those sins started to be pouring out on Him, because God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are perfect, they had to turn their back on Jesus Christ. Well, we can't imagine what that was. All the time that He went through that physical torture, He never uttered a word. He never said a word during the whole time that they were ripping the flesh off of His back. When they pushed the crown of thorns down on His head, when they rubbed salt in the wound, the flesh was quivering. When they drove the nails into His hands and into His feet, He never shouted, He never hollered out until He received your sins and my sins. It's important for you to understand that this is to be taken in a reverent manner. The Corinthians were warned, and they were disciplined. Some even were taken out under the sentence of death for observing this ritual in an irreverent manner. So we're going to have a few moments of silent prayer before we begin, so that you can prepare yourself, that you can clear the decks. If there's any unconfessed sins lurking about in your soul, this is the time to privately acknowledge them to God. And any distractions, anything that might cause you not to concentrate on our so great salvation, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, at this time, this is the time to handle that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what You are, and for the salvation that we have through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that You will flood our soul with those doctrines concerning the person of our Lord and His humanity as we partake of the bread, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripe we are healed. On that occasion, our Lord took the bread, He blessed it, He broke it, and said, "This is my body that is given for you. Take and eat thereof." Again, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to partake of the cup. We pray that we will have a true appreciation for what our Lord and Savior did for us on the cross, so that we can have even a greater appreciation as time goes by for what He will do for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. He, God the Father, has laid upon Him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. On that same occasion, our Lord took the cup. He said, "This is the New Testament in my blood. Take and drink thereof." We will stand and sing hymn number 258, all four verses. Softly on the third verse, crescendo on the last verse. Let us stand as we sing. It's my honor to welcome into our membership today William Barge, Barbara Barge, and Savannah Renfro. If y'all will come forward, please, and get your certificates. Don't do it again. Okay. We don't have a whole lot of time left, so we're going to roll. Fasten your seatbelts. We've been studying about reconciliation. You really can't understand a reconciliation until you understand about propitiation. And we understand that reconciliation is for man. Man is reconciled to God, and God is propitiated. Remember what that means? You don't hear that normally out on the streets. It means God is satisfied. He's satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ, His Son. Now, this salvation goes out to all because, what did we sing this morning? Jesus paid it all. In fact, while as He hung on the cross, He said one word in Greek, tetelestai, translated into English, means, it is finished. There's nothing that you can add to salvation. There's nothing you can take away from it. It's a done deal. But in order to understand reconciliation, we need to understand something about I'm having a hard time hitting it here, Denny. There it goes. All right. Yeah. I don't know what this computer, when you try to put it on the little button you're supposed to put on, the cursor disappears and you know where it is. So, just a charge of the mosquito. Okay, so you have to understand something about salvation and how it comes about if you're going to understand being reconciled to God. We've been covering the barrier. And all those things that separate us from God, God has already taken care of, and we studied that in detail. But I want you to look in this up here at this overlay. At your top right there, it says, the gift of salvation is offered. And then you can either read it up here, but you may want to go into your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. And you might want to put a star by that. In fact, this whole 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is an unbelievably wonderful chapter. It tells us so much. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, we find out something about reconciling. Even the word there is reconciling. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Underline the world. There you have the doctrine of unlimited atonement. When you take 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, and you go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and it says that He is the propitiation, meaning the atoning sacrifice, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the entire world. You have it covered right there. God reconciled the world, and He is satisfied with the work of Christ, not only for the sins of those to whom that was written, but also to everyone, the entire world. He is satisfied. He is satisfied with Christ's work on the cross. Now, you'll see that this person up here is in a box. I had another PowerPoint screen before this one that went into the Netherlands between my house and here. I don't know how it happened, but it did. But if this was Adam, I had one that showed Adam, and there was no cross out in the sin here. It had Adam here. And there was no open door here. He was in a box. You see, when Adam sinned, he was disobedient, and God already told him what was going to happen if he sinned. In the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. Die, and you're going to die. Adam didn't die instantly when he ate the fruit, did it? It wasn't poison. He lived on for another 900 and something years. But he died spiritually. What does it mean to be dead spiritually? It means that you have no relationship with God. No relationship with God means that His wrath is going to be upon you. That was the condition of Adam. But now, the gift of salvation is offered. In fact, where is the first place in the Bible where the message of salvation is given? It's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This was the solution to Adam's problem. Had God not, in His perfect, magnificent, gracious plan, devised a way in order to take care of man's problem and still not compromise his essence, then Adam would be eternally lost. But you see, God did find a way in order to provide for our salvation and not compromise His own essence. And the only way that could do that could happen, was for someone who was perfect, someone who was not tainted with the old sin nature, to take that punishment for us. And of course, that was Jesus Christ. So now, this door is open, and you see sin is canceled out. And that means, here's the cross. This is why the sin is canceled out, is because of the cross. This is the gospel message here. And here's eternal life. This is huge. That sin on that screen being crossed out means that no one is condemned for their own personal sins. That means that no one goes to hell for their personal sins. Why? Because Jesus Christ already took care of those personal sins on the cross. Would God be fair to punish you for your personal sins? Now, I shouldn't say punish, I should say condemn. There's a difference between punishment and being condemned. Would He be just in condemning you for sins that He has already poured out on Christ and judged? Not even a human judge would do that. That's the law of double jeopardy, and they know better than that. So, the sins are crossed out. Here's eternal life, here's the cross. The gift of salvation is offered. What's lacking? What has to happen next? The gift of salvation is received. This is how it's received. Right here. Faith. Faith in the gospel. See, we're no longer over here. All you do to get out of this mess here is faith in Jesus Christ. And you go over here into eternal life. Now, we have a lot of scriptures down here that explain that. But I want you to focus on John 3:18. And this is only the first part. John 3:18 says, "He who believes in Him," that would be Jesus Christ, "is not judged." They're not condemned. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ, and it's impossible for you to be judged? What does this say? He who believes in Him is not judged. And we have some faith only for salvation verses here. I'm not going to look at all of them. See all these right here? And that's just a few. This is the biggest stumbling block for mankind. Mankind wants to get his oar in the water. He wants to get out and help push the jet because it's not going fast enough. He thinks that he can do something in order to merit salvation. Let's go back one deal here. When you go and you tell a man, an unbeliever, that his sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ, and now all he has to do to have eternal life is what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not good news? Is that not the best news you'll ever hear? And why is it so hard for people to accept this? Because Satan is very active. And he is the master of deception. and he would have everyone believe, and here's the biggest lie that Satan has ever presented, and this is what people have bought into. There's going to be a day of judgment, brother. They don't know that there's actually two more judgments. One for believers and one for unbelievers. However, there's going to be a day of judgment. And all of your sins are going to be weighed against all your good deeds. And whichever one is heavier, if your good deeds are heavier, more good deeds than sins, hey, you're in. But if it's not, sorry, hell bound. That's ridiculous, isn't it? And yet this is what most people have bought into. So when you go to people and you say, hey, I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. And it's, you receive salvation now as a free gift. You can't work for it. Well, what do I have to do? Well, that's where we go to the next screen. Faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Faith is non-meritorious. All of the credit goes to the object of faith, not the faith itself. So we have the gift of salvation is received right there in a point of time. You believe in Jesus Christ, you're eternally saved. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. How many millions, maybe billions of people are out there struggling with the issue? Boy, I sure hope that what I did the other day, it was so nasty, it was so shocking, this sin that I committed, I hope that one doesn't keep me out. I better get busy and go be nice to those neighbors I can't stand, because remember, I've got to offset this deal. I've got to produce a lot of good works in order to undo this. Aren't you glad you don't have to live that way? Isn't it wonderful that you are under the grace of God and that you know how to receive the gift of God? Faith alone in Christ alone. Now, this is what it looks like when the gift of God is rejected. See the X out of the faith? Notice the sins are still X'd out. Still, no one is condemned for their sin. They're condemned for what? Well, let's see. Turn in your Bibles here, by the way. I want you to mark this. I gave you the first part of John 3:18 on that earlier slide. John 3:18 is a very important verse. The first part I gave you was, he who believes in him is not judged. That means you're not condemned. It's impossible for anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ to go to hell. If they do, then let's just take this book and chunk it, and we'll all be a bunch of hell raisers, because this is all there is, if the Bible is a lie. But it's not. Here we have, the gift is rejected. Faith is out. Now look at John 3:18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. Underline that. Underline it, and understand what it's saying. If you reject Jesus Christ, you don't have to do something in order to be condemned. I mean, it's not what your sins are still X'd out there. It says you're condemned already. Why? Because you have not achieved enough good works. No? Oh. He who does not believe has been judged already because he committed too many sins. No? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why people go to hell. Not because of their sins, not because they didn't do enough good works, but they did not believe. See, reconciliation is open to the whole world. Let's go back. I want you to get this. This is where we're talking about. Is that making y'all dizzy? It's just doing it. I don't know how to... Okay. The gift of salvation is offered to anyone. Remember, it says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That means anyone can be reconciled to God. The entire world. That's what we have here. This is the gift of salvation offered. This is the gift of salvation received by faith. And this is the gift of salvation rejected. Here you have eternal wrath coming on this person. Why? Because he rejected the gospel, and now he's judged because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. How more clear can you be? And yet most of the people that you're going to come in contact with are going to believe in a works-based salvation. Oh yes, you have to believe in Jesus Christ, but you also have to be baptized. You have to go to church. You have to be a nice person. You got to stop cussing. You got to quit spitting. No, that probably, I know you ladies. I don't know, maybe ladies don't spit. I'm not around them when they do. But you get the idea. So here's John 3:18. Look at this. This is it rejected. Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's what people are who reject Jesus Christ, who do not have faith. They have no hope and they are without God. Their souls are darkened. They have been deceived by the great deceiver. And they try to sublimate with wealth, sex, anything else in order to make life bearable when God is offering them everything. Well, I went past one. Here's one other one. Here's another verse that has to do with the gift of salvation being rejected. We went over that because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And when you don't believe in the name of the Son of God, the person, then you have the wrath poured out. Do you understand now what reconciliation, the big picture, the scope of reconciliation is for everyone? Remember what we said when we had the communion here? Anybody can eat, anybody can drink. No one is excluded. Anyone can be reconciled. But you can only be reconciled to God God's way, not your way. If you want to count beads or you want to push a peanut with your nose around a track, have at it. And it might make you feel good. You might think you suffered enough to pay for all those sins that you committed. But this doesn't cut any ice. We have to do it God's way. And the way to do it God's way is faith alone in Christ alone. Now we have something here about the gospel. So the way that we are going to be reconciled, anyone's going to be reconciled, is by believing the gospel, trusting in Jesus Christ. And we have the word here, the gospel in the Greek, is euangelion. That's euangelion. It's a compound word. The eu means good, and the angelio means to produce or tell. It means news. And you put them together, it means good news. Now, all these people who subscribe to what we've been studying this week called Lordship Salvation. That's what I do, the Lordship Salvation. I didn't really spit, by the way. I just pretended I did. Don't get excited. That's what I think of Lordship Salvation. It's the idea that you can lose your salvation. Now, if that is true, we would have to have another word in the Bible for gospel. Because if I can lose my salvation, if I can do anything to lose my salvation, guess what? I'm going to do it. If I have to maintain my salvation, it's not good news because I'm not going to maintain it. So this is good news. The good news is once you believe in Jesus Christ, then He imputes to you God's own righteousness is imputed to you on the basis of faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 is what many verses. That means you don't have to go around trying to have your own righteousness, trying to have God accept you on the basis of your righteousness. You can only be accepted by God by His righteousness, and you can only get His righteousness through what? I want to hear it. Faith. Faith. Right. Here's some other words that have the same compound structure to it. You have euangelion, which means gospel. Here you have eulogio, that's a compound word. You have eu, which means good, and you have logio, which comes from logos, means word, and it means good word, but it's translated praised or blessed. God gives a good word to us, we're blessed. And we don't bless God, we praise God. Got it? Good word. Here's another one. Eucharist.
We just had it.
What does Eucharist mean?
You means good, and charis means grace. It means good grace. Eucharist. And to try to distort any of these things by adding an element of works into it is blasphemous, and it takes the good off. That EU, it would no longer be there.
Isn't it great to be grace-oriented? Aren't you so glad that you don't have to work to get salvation? You don't have to work to maintain your salvation. You don't have to work in order to be spiritual. You don't have to work or be voted on in order to be a saint. There is so much crap out in the world, I can't believe it. I'm sorry, I'm thinking about what they go through to elect a saint. And they have Bibles. And they think that you have to, you know, first of all, you have to be dead. I've told many people that really they want to be a saint, but not right now. And then you have these guys that get together and they see what all happened. Isn't that ridiculous? All of you who have believed in Jesus Christ are saints. You have been sanctified. Sanctified means set apart for blessing. You have been positionally sanctified, and hopefully you are in the process of being experientially sanctified. And I have an overlay. I have all these little goodies to pass out on that, but I don't have enough time to even get into that. So, I'm not. So you're getting an idea of what this is all about. Now, there is great confusion when it comes to the gospel. And it's amazing to me. Why is there so much confusion over something that is so simple? Have you ever thought of that? I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist in order to understand the gospel. And yet, it has been perverted to the point to where people really don't know what the gospel is. I call it the fuzzy gospel. Have you ever heard anybody say something to you that they won't give you the gospel, they give you the fuzzy? Here's a few terms that has to do with the fuzzy gospel. Come to Jesus. Okay, where is he? What does that mean? Give your life to Jesus. Okay, how do I do that? Invite Christ into your heart. Turn your life over to Jesus. And they say it with great vigor. And they're well-meaning. None of those phrases are even close to what the gospel is about. In fact, all of those really have to do with experiential sanctification. This is what you do after you believe in Jesus Christ. Once you are born again and you are a royal family member of God, that's a good time to turn your life over to Jesus. Is that what they say? Yeah, give your life to Jesus and come to Jesus and all that. It has nothing to do with the gospel, believing in Jesus Christ. You know, one of the biggest mistakes that we make as believers, you've heard it from this pulpit, I don't know how many times, 1,000 times maybe. Salvation is what? Faith alone in Christ. Right, I mean, you all know it. So we go up to an unbeliever. Well, we don't even know if they are an unbeliever. We just go to somebody, we don't know who they are. And we try to get the ball rolling. And you don't want to have a canned speech. But you're looking for opportunities. And they say something, you say, oh, okay. Well, I want to know something. Are you going to heaven? What? Are you going to heaven? What's the usual response you get? I hope so. This is not a spiritual giant that you're talking to, and maybe, or even probably not even saved. But we can't wait to get to the point to say, well, brother, what you need to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And you might even give the scripture address, Acts 16:31. And you might even put the last part on the verse, which most of us don't. And your house. Y'all look at, do y'all know that part? You look like, what?
believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your house. That's the verse. But we don't leave the house on because some people might think, oh, well, does that mean the rent's paid? Does it mean that my mortgage is taken care of? That I have fire insurance? What does it mean? So we just leave it off, and that's fine. But the person says, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. And we say, oh, hallelujah. This person is saved, and we turn and go to the next one. What do we know about this person? Huh? Is he saved? Do you know that nearly anyone that you bump into on the street is going to tell you, if you ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ? I don't know what the percentage would be, but it'd be way up there. Most people are going to say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a few Muslims and Buddhists and running around, but we don't bump into those too often. And even a Muslim would say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. They believe he's a prophet, or was a prophet. What am I telling you? I'm telling you there's a lot more to the gospel than just asking someone if they believe in Jesus Christ. You have to go at least a little deeper. Just ask one more question is all you have to ask. Oh, you believe in Jesus Christ. Well, is that all you have to do to be saved? And then get ready. See, we don't ask that question because, you know, then we have to come up with some answers maybe. We much rather just say, do you believe in Christ? And they say, yes, oh, great. Now, I dodged that one. Now I'll go to the next one. What do they usually say if you ask them, is that all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ? Well, no. Well, what else do you have to do? Well, get out your grocery list. What is it? Be baptized. That's usually one of the top one or two there. Go to church. Be a good person. I mean, what is it? What do you know when someone adds something other than faith to salvation? What do you know about that person? Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. And they say, but. What do you know about that person? They're either an unbeliever or a very confused believer. And you can't assume that they're a believer that's confused. And you might not want to go here, but you have to go here if you're going to give the gospel. You have to let this person know that there's nothing other than faith alone. What two verses did we go to today that would substantiate that? And one of them was not John 3:16. You remember? John 3:18. 1 Corinthians 5:19. You know the addresses, do you know the verses? You have to know these things, folks. You can't say, well, you know, the pastor was teaching on this just the other day. Won't you come to our church? He'll tell you about it. You know, in that same chapter 5, it says that you as a believer are responsible to give the gospel to others. You are an ambassador. God is reaching the unbelievers through you. You might say, well, I didn't volunteer for that. Yes, you did. When you became a royal family member of God, when you believed in Jesus Christ, you took on that responsibility, but you have to know what it is. I've got to close. I'm past time here. But I'm going to tell you this. Next time when we meet, there's several things we're going to do. By the way, we're going to have a portion of that service for our ordination for Ken Couriers as being a deacon. But we're also going to recognize, before you start talking about Jesus Christ to someone who you think needs saving, you better find out if they think they need saving or not. Wouldn't that be a good idea? You can go up to some people and say, are you saved? And they say, from what? They're not being funny. What do you mean, saved from what? Are you saved from hell? Well, hell, I don't know. I mean, that might be the response. I tell you what, we live in a time of such deception. The fields are white for the harvest. We have such opportunity. We have the great honor to be light
That's what the Bible says that you should be, is light. If there ever was a dark, dark world, we're in it, are we not? God wants nothing more than for you to be prepared to reach out to others about the gospel. And we will go further into the gospel next time. Now, I'm going to close in prayer in just a moment. But before I do, Mary, you can, and your staff can go on back there. A few instructions about the meal. The young people that are in the play get to go first. How about that, huh? Yay! Because they have to practice. And unless you are a member of the staff, we ask that you don't go back there until I say the prayer. Okay? The door may be open because people are going in and out. But until I say the prayer, right after that, that's when we'll start going back in there and have a treat. I'll tell you what. I love the Lord. How about you? Look what all He has done for us. And what an honor to be at a place with like-minded believers, to feed upon that manna from heaven, and then get what's waiting. I mean, we are really honored and privileged. And it's all because of God's grace. So, let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are who You are. Your divine essence, the more that we know You, the more we are in awe, the more we want to strive to please You, to learn the spiritual dynamics of the church age. It's not something that any of us can gather just coming on one day a week to church. It's something that we have to make a priority. Our minds need to be transformed, and the power of the Word can do it. So we pray that You will help us to keep our priorities straight and our focus clear. We don't know what is on the horizon. There's foreboding clouds that seem to be looming. But we are not afraid because You are our rock. You are our salvation. And You will see us through. You are our God. You can protect us. You can provide for us. Just help us to keep trusting and keep growing. And we pray this in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ, our living Savior. Amen.